Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to worship here at Little Hill. It's good to see you all. Good to be together again. A very warm welcome to you and to visitors amongst us and to those watching online as well. My name is John Early. I'm from the church here, and I'll be leading our time this evening. Our theme this evening is the theme of prayer, appropriate for this week of prayer that we're having in the church. Our hymns this evening reflect by reading a verse to you from Isaiah 56, a great encouraging verse concerning prayer. It's Isaiah 56 and verse 7. And these words are speaking of foreigners. Like we're foreigners, we're not Jews, most of us, perhaps here amongst us, the Gentiles, and yet encouragement. God's word in our says this: "These I will bring to my holy hand." In the house, sacrifices will be accepted on my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. We'll sing our opening hymn concerning prayer then. It's 386 in Christian hymns. 386, "Jesus, thou sovereign Lord of all, the same through one eternal day." Let's stand and sing.
Oh,
come to God now in prayer and some pray. Our Father, we come to you, the sovereign Lord of all. Thank you that though you are the great, exalted, almighty God, you're also the gracious, kind God who's given us so great a privilege of knowing you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that by adoption you've made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, heirs of your glory. That we're not spares, but heirs, and we rejoice. We thank you for the access that we have into your presence and the privilege of prayer that we enjoy. We pray that you will forgive us for our neglect of prayer. And Lord, we pray with your disciples of old that you would teach us how to pray. And Father, there is so much that we could ask for you in prayer this evening. But we pray as we have sung in that hymn. Of all thy gifts, we ask but one. We ask the constant power to pray. Indulge us, Lord, in this request. Thou canst not then deny the rest. And so we bring our prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let me give you a few notices. We had the detail this morning, and it's all on the Little Hill link, so let me just mention one or two things. Reminder to pray for the deacons tomorrow evening. They meet. Do remember them in your prayers. And then Wednesday is shed. So men, it's shed time again. So do come along and enjoy that together. And we'll be meeting also as elders that same morning. So please remember us in your prayers. And then we have three special meetings this week. So the ladies' meeting is cancelled this week. They've kindly stepped down so that we can use that slot for our first of our prayer meetings. So it's 10 o'clock here at the church, and it's for men and women also, so do come along. And then Wednesday night, 7:45, and Thursday, unusual time also of 7:45. So let's use these opportunities to bring our praise and thanks to God for his goodness to us, and to plead with him that he would do more for his name's sake and for his glory amongst us. So that's something to look forward to this week in the life of the church. Let's come to God again now in prayer. I'm going to pray particularly for pastors, the need for pastors, pastor teachers, essential to the work of the church. So let's come and pray about this one particular matter. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, therefore, into his harvest field. Father, we come to you this evening about this matter. We do come to pray that you, the Lord of the harvest, would indeed raise up and send out workers into the harvest field. Thank you that there is the promise of such a thing as a plentiful harvest. You are the God of the harvest, and you will bring in your elect. We realize that you do that through the workers you send out, and that you raise up those who serve you in the harvest field. So we come to you, the Lord of the harvest, and we ask that you would do that you would particularly raise up pastor teachers in our day. We pray for the work of those institutions that help to train men for the ministry, places like the London Seminary and others who equip them for service. We pray first of all that you would raise them up and send them out, because that is your prerogative, and so we commit this into your hands. We pray for the FIC Hub Conference this Friday to Saturday. We pray for the women and men who will be considering ministry of different kinds at that time, that you would lead and guide them and make them clear in your mind as to where they might serve you. But we do pray especially for the men to be raised up for the churches, pastors, and for those churches who are without them, that we are aware of, and for those churches that are pastors under the pressure, that you might give to them assistance to come alongside and to work alongside to bless the work. And we pray for elders that you might raise them up in churches too. We pray for our particular need here in the coming years, for
for your will and assist the deacon and for all elders against the deacons as well to serve, that you might raise them up. We pray for our open church. We give you praise and thanks for answering our prayers and letters for the pastor teacher. We thank you for Gary Cricket, who is now in Boston. We pray for him that you would bless his ministry richly. You would anoint him with the power of your Holy Spirit and do great things through his ministry and the ministry of your people there in Oakland. We pray for their need at the moment that you would resolve their difficulties and negotiations of the lease of their building. Thank you that they've had use of it for 50 years. We pray now that in your will, you might have a further 35 years on this new lease, and that might be resolved by the end of this month. We pray, Father, that if not, you would find a new place for them to worship you and serve you today. Father, we commit these things into your hands. You are our great God. And Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And so in these matters we pray that you would indeed provide and in so doing bring great glory to your name. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing again now. I'm going to sing a new song together. At least it's a new one we wish to be. And it's in the supplement, it's number 200, and very appropriate to get into this meaningful prayer. I think in verse we began with, make us a house of prayer. Anybody here who knows this? We haven't just learned this week, it's none. Okay, so it sounds like we're learning it this evening. And what we're going to do is to hear the tune and play through, and then we're going to sing it through twice. So it's make us a house of prayer, a helpful theme song, we might say, from our week of prayer.
Let's turn now to his word. We're going to read from Ephesians.
Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. These are familiar words. It's Paul speaking about the spiritual life, the Christian life, as a life of spiritual warfare. So he speaks about the armor of God that we need to put on. Here in verse 18, to prayer, some say that's part of the armor. It's the armor here. Prayer here is the armor. Addressing prayer, the context of the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul, armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the sword. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers.
Darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What I want to do this evening is to encourage you and to enthuse you on the subject of prayer. Sometimes when men preach on prayer, it has the opposite effect because we're just made to feel hugely guilty about the poverty of our prayer lives. We all feel that, don't we? Our prayer lives could be improved. But I want to do the opposite, if I can, this evening from verse 18 here to make you feel enthused, encouraged about the wonder of prayer. Not just thinking about our prayer week and corporate prayer, which we all struggle with, but prayer generally, and to encourage ourselves in this matter of prayer, this great gift God has given to us. If John Calvin was right in saying that prayer is the chief exercise of faith, maybe like me, you feel you need to get back into the gym to learn how to exercise your faith better in prayer. If Jim Packer was right when he said that prayer is the measure of a person spiritually in a way that nothing else is, in other words, that by looking at your prayer life, you check your spiritual pulse, and maybe you feel you're not as healthy as you would like to be, and you feel in need of a tonic. I'm sure we all feel in the need of a tonic concerning prayer. Well, in this short verse, we have some very helpful things packed into just a few words, and they tell us, in a sense, almost everything about prayer. Almost everything about prayer. They tell us the when of prayer, the where of prayer, the what of prayer, the how of prayer, and the who of prayer, I would suggest. Let's read verse 18 again. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Our problem often with prayer is that we see it in an abstract way. We think of prayer as a thing to be done, a job to be done, and we go to it as a kind of chore that we're not looking forward to, and we grit our teeth and we think, oh, I've got to get down to this and work hard at it, and we see it in that kind of a way. Rather than what the whole of Scripture seems to be telling us about prayer, that it's all about this wonderful relationship we have with God and about our communion with Him and our communication with Him, how we relate to Him and speak to Him in a wonderful way that we can through the Lord Jesus Christ, with a great intimacy and, yes, informality, that we can come to Him at all times. The fact being that our Father has said that we can call Him Abba, Father, in that familiar way, and delights in our prayers, which are to Him sweet incense, is a wonderful thought for us this evening. So rather than thinking of prayer as a task to be endured, let's think of it far more the way you might think of going to meet with your best friend in some country cafe like Penbury or Wistow, you know? You don't think of that in a kind of grudging way, do you? Somebody that you get on with well, so well, they know you so well, that you trust and you love, you look forward to going to meet with them, to talk to them. You know they will listen to you and you can pour out your heart to them and they will listen and care for you. That's the way we should think of prayer, rather than in that kind of other way that I've spoken of. So let's launch then into these things in this verse together. We're told here about the when of prayer. And verse 18 says that we are to pray at all times. Praying at all times. You have similar texts elsewhere in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we are to pray without ceasing. And straight away we can get the wrong idea, can't we? That somehow we've got to be like monks or nuns and shut ourselves away in a monastery somewhere and do nothing else but pray. But that's not what the verse is telling us here. What is being spoken of here is living in a kind of atmosphere of prayer, having a mindset of prayer and communion with God, a sense of maintaining that thought life of thinking God's thoughts after Him, keeping our minds in tune with His. That's the atmosphere of prayer that is being spoken of here. Sometimes when we read of great men and women of the past who could pray long prayers and had a gift of God to pray, it can sometimes put us off praying, can't it? You read in the biographies of these great people, of men and women of prayer, and it can deter you from praying because you think, well, I could never pray like that. I have to say, though, that I've discovered recently, I couldn't find again the exact quotation, but somebody saying that it's actually not true that Luther had said something like this, that I've got so much work to do today, each day, that I can't get to it until I've spent X hours in prayer. You've probably heard that said. Apparently that's apocryphal. I far prefer what Spurgeon said when somebody asked him about his prayer life and expected him to say something similar. You know, that great man of God, Spurgeon, that he spent hours on end in prayer. He said that he rarely prayed for longer than 15 minutes. And then he said he rarely went by without longer than 15 minutes without prayer. See what he's saying? He was living in this kind of atmosphere of prayer, of praying at all times, so that when we are walking with God as we should, then there are times when we do find ourselves praying consciously, and then maybe from between that moment and others, we are thinking of God, and all our thoughts Godward are prayers. So we are going from one prayer to another, still thinking of God in that atmosphere of prayer. That makes sense to me if James Montgomery is right in his hymn that we'll sing at the end. James Montgomery said this in a line of his famous hymn on prayer. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. In other words, it is our living breath. It's what keeps us alive. You know, if you hold your breath for too long, it gets at least uncomfortable. And if you keep holding your breath, it's deadly. And so we shouldn't do that, should we? And so we should be maintaining this life of prayer, which is more like breathing. It's vital to our spiritual lives. Andrew Bonar, the great Scottish minister, said this: I see that unless I keep up short prayer, I want to underline that, short prayer, every day, throughout the day, at intervals, I lose the spirit of prayer. That's what Paul is speaking of here, praying at all times. That means in trouble, when we're in trouble, our natural instinct as believers must be, mustn't it, to pray, to send up arrows of prayer to heaven, as Jonah did when he was sinking, or rather when he was inside the big fish and not yet fully ashore and rescued. Jonah 2 verse 2, I called to the Lord out of my distress and he answered me. We pray in trouble. And then in joy, when we're blessed with something, what should be our instinct? We send that up to God in praise. Thank you, Lord, for that blessing. We're always praying, sending our thoughts Godward to the God of our lives. And yes, sometimes we might find we can spend quality time with God. Maybe we might spend longer than 15 minutes. That's a bit like going on a holiday with your spouse, maybe. You know, you spend time together, quality time, and that enhances the relationship. Maybe sometimes prayer is like that. We set a time, special aside time for prayer of that nature, but the rest of the time it's this shorter prayers and constant, regular prayers that keep up this life of prayer. Eric Alexander, the preacher, said that we are to be like someone, a schoolboy or schoolgirl, playing with a hand mirror. You know, sometimes children, they get a mirror and you get the light and you reflect the light and you watch the light reflected from the mirror. Our life, says Eric Alexander of prayer, is to be like that. The Christian's life is to be so angled towards God, as it were, that whatever falls upon our life, like the sunshine on that mirror, it's deflected back upwards to God, either in prayer for help in trouble or praise to God when he's blessed us. That's then the when of prayer that's spoken of in verse 18. We are to pray at all times in that way. And then we're told here something of the where of prayer. Look at verse 18 again. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Now that doesn't sound like it's saying where, does it? In the Spirit. But remember how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, in John chapter 4. Do you remember what he said to her? She was confused about worship. She was all mixed up as a Samaritan about how God was to be worshipped. And Jesus pointed out to her that the place where we worship God was not Mount Gerizim in Samaria that she looked to as a holy place, and not even Mount Zion in Jerusalem. He pointed out to her that true worship, which includes prayer, is placeless. True worship is anywhere and everywhere, provided it is in the Spirit and in truth. Here, I suggest, is something of a challenge to us as Protestants who value reverence for God, that we don't turn that into reverence for places, which is sacramentalism, you know, thinking of sacred spaces we need to be in to pray or to be blessed and so on. That's a danger, isn't it? We should think much more of every place being sacred ground, our hallowed ground, as one of our hymns puts it. I remember in my home church back in Wales, in Penacai, there was a steps up both sides going up to the pulpit, the platform with the pulpit on. Yes, a bit like this, steps upwards. And if ever as a child you strayed up playing up those steps towards the pulpit, you know, they'd be like, oh, come down, don't go up there. And you felt that maybe you might be struck down, you know, like Uzzah in the Old Testament was struck when he tried to steady the Ark of the Covenant. It was wrongly seen as a sacred place only for ministers or elders or whatever, you know. No such thing as a sacred space. This building is not the church. The people of God are the living stones that make up the church. So no sacramentalism is needed for prayer. We can pray anywhere and everywhere. We pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that certainly means our spirit has got to be involved in prayer, as well as God's spirit. It is a communion between our spirit and the Spirit of God. That's what prayer is. What a wonderful thing that we can commune with God in our spirits. It tells us he wants to hear us speak. He wants not us to put on somebody else's spirit, as it were, or speak in their words. He wants to hear the real you engaging with him in your spirit, by your very soul, your inner being, to commune with him. Yes, in the spirit means you are engaging in your spirit with God and his spirit. Our spirit is to be in agreement with the spirit. That's what in the spirit means as well. And we're helped in that by something that's mentioned in these verses here. The Holy Spirit is the inspirer of Scripture. We're told that here, that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is why the Scriptures are so helpful to us, to pray through the Scriptures. That will help us to make sure that our spirit is praying in line with the Spirit of God. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. And wonderfully with the Holy Spirit's help. This is so wonderful, isn't it? That when we pray, we sometimes think it's all about me doing it. But no, it's a partnership where we pray. The Holy Spirit has engaged to help us pray. That's part of his ministry. The Holy Spirit comes to help us in our praying. Galatians 4 verse 6, because you are sons, yes, and daughters of the living God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to enable us to pray to our Father. Even when we're lost for words, says Paul in Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Even when you can't put the words together, the Holy Spirit will intercede for you with the Father. Peter Lewis said this. I'll read the quotation. It's a little long, but bear with it. It's wonderful. In prayer, we're always in conversation with the three. When we worship one, we are including all. Whenever we pray, we have a listening Father, a praying Christ in heaven, and a praying Holy Spirit on earth. So there is this great river of prayer flowing between the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And our prayers are being taken up into the flow with its mighty current. We become part of the eternal conversation, our prayer used to fulfill the sovereign plan. Can there be anything more wonderful than that? That our prayers are part of fulfilling the sovereign plan, drawn up into that Trinitarian life of prayer. Michael Reeves, the theologian, said something else similar. We provide the words, the thoughts, the sincerity, and the Spirit takes them up and gives freedom of speech and access to God and power of utterance. The Spirit is the wind in the sails of our prayers. So then, that's the when of prayer at all times, and the where of prayer everywhere in the Spirit. There's also the what of prayer here in verse 18. We're told that we are to pray with all prayer and supplication. Now, I like here the NIV, if you'll bear with me in that translation. With all prayer and supplication is translated with all kinds of prayers and requests. With all kinds of prayers and requests. You have in this phrase, both ESV translation and NIV, you have both variety and specificity. So you have the variety in prayer and being specific in this phrase. What do I mean? Well, variety with all kinds of prayers. God welcomes all kinds of prayers. Isn't it wonderful? Modern communication is now so varied, isn't it? Just think of how we used to communicate. How did we used to communicate before the internet and all these digital devices? But now we can text each other, and we can tweet, and we can WhatsApp each other, and all kinds of other wonderful things I don't fully understand. But we can use all this technology, can't we, to communicate? And yes, we can even use postcards and letters and write letters still. I communicate with a colleague, an ex-work colleague. She sends me twice a year a long handwritten letter in ink. She just enjoys doing that. When we were at work, it used to be, you know, texts and emails, but she just loves to do it that way. Well, there are all those kinds of communication, aren't they? Varied communication, and in each one of them, there's a different way in which you speak. Or you communicate, you know, tweets got to be short and sweet, haven't they? And texts and so on. And emails have their own kind of etiquette, the way you speak. And there's formal communication and informal and so on. All kinds of communication, all kinds of prayers and requests, which to me is a massive encouragement. Because it means God welcomes my kinds of prayers, which are varied. They're different from your kinds of prayers. We mustn't think that God only accepts one kind of praying, one kind of person's prayer, their style of prayer, their way of praying, the way they put it and so on. He accepts every believer's prayer. He accepts prayers of adoration and petition, prayers of rejoicing and praise and of lamentation, prayers that are spoken or unspoken, big prayers, small prayers, arrow prayers in trouble, longer meditative thoughts, perhaps when we're alone with God. Written prayers, formal prayers, informal prayers, live prayers, bumbling prayers and stumbling prayers, your prayers and my prayers. Praise God. All kinds of prayers and supplication. That's what he wants to hear. And not just variety, but we're told here, specificity. That's a good word, isn't it? Being specific. Being specific. What do I mean? This word supplication. It's speaking here of being definite, concrete, and asking for specific things. Hence the need for prayer lists. You know, sometimes we think, should I be listing things down in that kind of formal way, you know? But yes, I would forget all my shopping if I didn't make a shopping list, wouldn't you? I'd forget things, what I do, even if I make a list, because I've forgotten to put it on the list in the first place. But these things are just practical means to help us so that we might pray and not forget things or people to pray for. Later on, we're going to see that prayer, we're to pray for all the saints. And so we're going to need to write that down or else we'll forget to pray for all the saints. We need to have specific prayer lists to help us to pray to God. Don Carson, the theologian, said something lovely about his father, who was a pastor teacher, a very humble, lovely pastor in French-speaking Canada. And sometimes when he had troubles and some people who were difficult, he wasn't very good at defending himself and so on. And Don Carson said he was not very good at putting people down, except on his prayer lists. And that's what we must be like, mustn't we? We've got our Little Hill prayer list. Put down other people on your prayer list, family, friends. Just add to your prayer list. Use it. It's a wonderful way of being concrete and specific and not forgetting to pray for people when we pray. All kinds of prayer. You know, we mustn't set one kind of prayer against another. You sometimes hear that, don't you? Extremes, people saying we should be praying this way. And somebody else says, no, this is how we should pray. Have you heard that said? Sometimes people say, you know, your prayers are far too earthbound. You know, you bring your shopping list of prayers and that dishonors God. You're not reverencing God because you're earthbound. And then somebody else will say, no, your prayers are too heavenbound and too vague and airy-fairy and they don't touch the earth and don't relate to reality. You know, do we have to choose? We don't, do we? All kinds of prayers and requests. Let's not set these things against one another. All kinds of prayers and requests. How welcoming God is of our prayers. He knows how we're made, and he wants and welcomes our prayers. So variety of prayer is the what of prayer, and being specific as well. And then verse 18 tells us the how of prayer. Verse 18, the how of prayer. Keep alert with all perseverance, says Paul. Keep alert with all perseverance. Our praying should be as alert as possible. Now, that's not always possible. It's difficult on a Thursday night, isn't it? Because you come home and you're tired after work or whatever you've been doing, and you come to the meeting and somebody's put the heating on here and it's lovely and warm. And it's the first time you've sat down. Andrew's giving me a look. He's got the heating just right, but, you know, it's just lovely and warm. And you sit down. It's the first time you've closed your eyes all day since bedtime. So what's going to happen naturally? You're going to fall asleep sometimes, aren't you? And we've got to be sympathetic with one another. Yes, we're not alone as believers, are we, in falling asleep in prayer? Jesus' disciples did that in Gethsemane, didn't they? Yes, they discouraged him, and we must work hard at trying to stay alert as much as we can in prayer meetings. Not be sleepy, but engaged in our listening to others, so that when they have finished what they've been saying, we trust they'll be short to help us be alert, we can say a meaningful amen rather than a snore. And then we must be alert in our speech in prayer. You know, we're to be salty in our speech, in our witness, aren't we, when we speak to unbelievers, to make it, you know, so that it's had savour to it. Let's do that in our praying, so that our praying isn't just sleepy and soporific and puts others to sleep. Let's think about what we're going to say, so that we're not too long-winded and we keep people's interest in our praying, alertness in prayer. So we're engaging others in our praying so that it can be lively. And then persevering in prayer. Prayer is a work, after all. I know I've said that it should be like meeting your friends for conversation, but don't you find that sometimes can be hard work as well? You come back from having met with your friends in the coffee shop, and because you've listened so intently and you've spoken your heart out, you come home and you can be quite tired then also, can't you? So yes, we need to persevere even in our conversation with God in prayer. We must persevere. Somebody has said about the work of God, prayer is the work. So vital is prayer in God's purposes. Prayer is the work, and so we have to work at it. Perseverance, says Paul, in prayer. Remember how Jesus encouraged that in Luke chapter 18, in the parable of the unjust judge. He didn't give justice to that woman because of his conscience or righteousness. He did it because she just wouldn't give up coming to him in prayer, and we must be the same. Sometimes it's hard work, isn't it, in prayer meetings, to keep going and to pray, and you struggle in prayer, don't we? We all struggle in prayer. But think of it like this. Think of it like taking a sledge up a hill, you know, when there's been a lovely fall of snow. If you're going to enjoy that ride down the hill and glide down that hill, you've got to slog upwards first, haven't you? Up the hill first, dragging the sledge behind you and trudging, and sometimes you might slip backwards. Prayer's like that sometimes, isn't it? You can't find the words, you get them wrong, you fall backwards, and it's hard work, but then sometimes the Spirit just comes in and gives you freedom, and whee, down you go in prayer, as it were, and you enjoy prayer. The Spirit helping you. We must persevere in prayer. And there's something else to think of here as well, another false super spiritual idea that sometimes you hear people speaking of. Have you heard people saying that they won't pray until the Spirit moves them? It sounds good, doesn't it? After what we said about praying in the Spirit, people talk about waiting on the Spirit to prompt them before they pray. Somehow the Spirit strangely always seems to be an unwilling prayer partner with those who are waiting upon his promptings. Which is strange, really, when you think of what we've said about the Trinitarian basis of prayer and the role of the Holy Spirit, who said he will help us. God said he will help us even when we can't think of words. The Holy Spirit will help us in prayer, so we've just got to launch out into prayer and just do it. Just do it. How many prayer meetings come and go, and mature Christians have sat silently awaiting in vain the Spirit's prompting, and then the meeting ends. Spurgeon said, God has no mute children. Calvin said, you'll find such a coldness in yourselves that you'll never pray to God. Neither will you aspire to pray unless you urge and force yourselves. Prayer is a work. We've got to persevere in it. And then the Spirit will help us. So the how of prayer, we're to be alert and persevering. Finally, the who of prayer. There's a who in prayer, as we think of prayer, which is not mentioned here in verse 18, but is mentioned everywhere else in Scripture, and you know who that is. Who is prayer for? It's for the glory of God, of course. We're praying that as God answers prayer, what happens will be for his glory, that his kingdom might come and that he might have the glory. But here also we have another who. Paul says we are to be making supplication for all the saints, for all the saints, for Christians, believers. Now that may be surprising to us because so much of our prayer is often for unbelievers, isn't it? If we're honest, we pray for people to be saved, pray for the gospel to go out. We're praying for witness to unbelievers rather than what's being said here for the saints. But actually, if you look at another scripture, Galatians 6, verse 10, I think it helps cast light upon this. Galatians 6, verse 10 says that we are to do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. Now, what is the greatest good we can do to everyone or anyone? It's to pray for them. And so applying that verse to this verse here, where we are to make supplication for all the saints, I think of it like this. Yes, we're to pray for each other, for the household of faith, for the saints, for believers, the saints that are. And we're to pray for those who will yet be saints. They're not yet saints. That's our evangelistic prayer, isn't it? So we pray, therefore, for everyone. It doesn't preclude praying for the saints that have not yet come in, as it were, for his elect saints. He will bring in those in future who will come in. That's why Paul goes on in verse 19 to pray, ask prayer for his witness, his bold witness to unbelievers. So yes, we pray for the saints, especially, perhaps firstly in our prayer meetings, but also for evangelism. That's the who of prayer. Reminds us, doesn't it, we're not just to pray for ourselves, but to pray for others and their needs. Calvin calls this the chief duty of love. So we sympathize and pray for the persecuted church. We make sure we're world Christians and not worldly Christians. There's a world of difference between the two. Do you know what I mean? Worldly Christians are so involved in the world that they're indistinguishable from the world, influenced by the world, the way this godless world is. World Christians have their eyes open to the needs of the world as God sees them and prays for the nations of the world. Because God says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, for all peoples, that they might be brought in and become saints. So prayer is the who is to pray for the saints, all the saints. So that's it then, in this verse packed full of encouragements to us in our prayer. Let's take these things up this week and always, that we might pray when? At all times. That spirit of prayer. That we might pray where? Everywhere. In the Spirit, with his help. That we might pray what? All kinds of prayers and requests. That's everything that we can think of. How? Being alert and persevering. Who? For all the saints who are now and will be, and all for God's glory. Well, let's sing that closing hymn, the hymn of James Montgomery. It's 393 in Christian hymns, O Thou by whom we come to God. It's number 393. Thank you. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.